Brothers and sisters, Yahweh ultimately constituted the people of Israel as his nation when he under Moses led Israel out of Egyptian bondage, baptized them in the Red Sea, and led them to Sinai. He extended a special invitation, allowing them to enter into covenant relationship with him, promising that if they obeyed him in all things, he would establish them as his nation upon the earth. "Ye shall be unto me a peculiar treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." He gave them a constitution. He gave them divine laws, a true religion which focused on him as their founder and maker, the creator of all things. And he perpetuated their identity throughout history. Israel literally became the kingdom of God on earth. The Bible testifies to these facts. Psalm 114 verse 2, Israel was his dominion. 1 Samuel 12, Yahweh, your Elohim, your King. 1 Chronicles 29, thine is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and thou art exalted as head above all. The gospel, brothers and sisters, tells us of the future kingdom of God on earth. Yet we know that it relates to the restoration of something that existed before. Except, in the future, it's not going to be confined to Israel. It's going to be worldwide. Why were the set feasts introduced? Well, brothers and sisters, Yahweh designed them to become constant reminders. Reminders to Israel in order to highlight the obligations of what it meant to be in true fellowship with him. They emphasized the need for Israel to remain a holy people unto him, and that they should worship him as the one and only true God. The keeping of his law was paramount. And these set feasts specifically taught Israel the manner in which Yahweh's name was to be hallowed. The feasts regulated their life, the life of all Israelites, and those who submitted themselves to their service. Of all the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles was the highlight of the year. It brought Israel closer together as a nation, wholly dependent on Yahweh for every need. No other feast expresses the harmony that existed. The festivities enabled them to stand aside from their ordinary way of life, to concentrate on remembrance, worship, and enjoy the reading of the law. Yes, this provides us with a glorious insight to the future kingdom of God, soon to be established on the earth. So where did it take place? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was not celebrated in the wilderness. After all, it refers to a harvest, the final harvest. The wilderness was not a place to raise seed and grow things there, though they spent quite a long time, as we know, in the wilderness. But they were constantly moving. The harvest talks about setting roots. The final harvest is where the Feast of Tabernacles was introduced. It was in the land of Israel. When Israel had entered the land, when the harvest was gathered in. And this is confirmed in Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 23, beginning at verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of thy labours, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Verse 28. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Here is the indication that the Feast of Tabernacles took place in the land. So when was the Feast of Tabernacles introduced? Well, let's go to Leviticus 23. Beginning at verse 33. And he always speak unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahweh. The 7th month was Tishri. It was the 7th month round about September, October time. The Feast of Tabernacles began on that day for 7 days. It was a new beginning. It was the final harvest. As Brother Philip pointed out, the month Abib started the religious year. But the Feast of Tabernacles on the 7th month was the start of the civil year. It was a new beginning. It foreshadows a new beginning for us, when the millennial reign of peace will commence. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before Yahweh thy Elohim in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, Passover, in the feast of weeks, first fruits, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh thy Elohim, which he hath given thee. What we give back is what we've been given. Now, according to the 1906 Jewish Encyclopedia, these festivals are classed they put into classification. First, these feasts were dependent upon the seasons of the harvest, spring, summer, and autumn. The law prescribed that at those feasts, every male shall appear before Yahweh. None were to come empty-handed. They must bring a gift. In Hebrew, re'ayat korban. It is korban. It is a gift. This obligation rested on all male Israelites, with the exception of such as were underage or afflicted with deafness or had a mental defect. The character of these three festivals is agricultural. Hence the fundamental note is joy and gratitude. These feasts were also connected with the moon, the Sabbath, the new moon of the seventh month, and in connection with the seventh month, the tenth day thereof. The Sabbath and the new moon festivals were days of joy. The first and the tenth of Tishri developed into days for sober reflection. Now, as with the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles began at the time of the full moon on the 15th day of the month. Passover was in an earlier month, Abib, the beginning of the year. Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day of the seventh month, the beginning of the civil year. The new moon denoted a holy day. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 20. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, "Something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, "Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today?" 2 Kings 4. Verse 23. And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." So you can see how everything developed around seasons and also around the moon. In fact, later it became a day of penitence owing to the circumstance that among the sacrifices prescribed is also a sin offering. Go to Numbers 28. Verse 11. "And in the beginnings of your months ye shall offer a burnt offering unto Yahweh, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot," and so on. Now this feast began in the seventh month, Tishri, which equates to September and October, and was at the close of harvest. As Leviticus 23, verse 39 says, when he had gathered in the fruit of the land. Now this feast was also known as Hag HaHasif, the festival of ingathering. You see that from Exodus 23, verse 16. And Leviticus 23 also tells us that it was on the first day. The first day of the week being the 15th day of this month. And it lasted for 7 days until an eighth day on the 22nd. It was a holy convocation, or a Sabbath, in which all servile work ceased. Servile work, what do you understand by that? Well, knowing what was being done at the time of the start of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a lot of work to be done. They had to erect booths. So under the law, if no work was to be done, they couldn't have erected booths. No, servile work suggests that the law didn't prevent them from doing essential work. But the everyday life work was not permitted. It separates out what the restrictions of the law were. It indicates that the law allowed them to do some work, and especially at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Every day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a prescribed offering had to be brought. They were not to come empty-handed. So what were the initial obligations of the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, the celebration began with everybody building temporary dwellings. Tabernacles, booths as they call them, in which to dwell in, as a covering from the hot autumn sun during the 7 days of the feast. Hosea 12 verse 9 says, and I that am Yahweh thy Elohim from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. We cannot miss the significance of these things. We cannot miss what these dwellings represented. And it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that though the Feast of Tabernacles was not actually celebrated until they got into the land, they did actually enact the dwelling in booths previously. Remember, this particular feast was commemorative of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And the word tabernacles is the word Sukkoth. It's the name of a place. It's rendered booths in Leviticus 23, verses 40 to 43. We are told in Exodus 12, verse 37. When we shall turn there and have a look. Exodus 12, and verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses, that's in Egypt, to Sukkoth. There were 600,000 on foot that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. They came from Egypt to Sukkoth. Sukkoth is Hebrew for tabernacles. Chapter 13, verse 20. They took their journey from Sukkoth and encountered Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Hence the beginning of their wilderness journeys. But what was the first place that they landed at? Sukkoth. Tabernacles. It was a remembrance, a commemorative feast to point that out to them. I brought you out of Egypt, Yahweh said. I took care of you. I provided the dwellings for you, though they were temporary. Yes, Succoth was the very first place that they stopped at. In fact, every time Israel rested, they encamped under temporary dwellings. They were nomads in the wilderness, constantly moving. This was before they even got to Sinai and before the law was instituted. So they did enact dwelling in booths, even at that time. Leviticus 23. Verse 40, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days. Now Josephus says on this festival, we carry in our hands a branch of myrtle and willow, and the bough of the palm tree with the addition of the citron. Yes, there were various boughs, and each one of those has a significance. The Hebrew word for boughs is fruit. Goodly is derived from hadam, denoting that which is magnificent, splendid, or ornamental in beauty. Can you see what kind of atmosphere is now building up? It was the most important feast of all. It pointed to a new beginning. It was at the end of harvest when the vintage came in. Their storehouses became full of the goodness provided by Yahweh. Such a tree is that described in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What fruit are we talking about? Well, I would suggest to you that it was a citrus tree. Josephus identified it as the citron. It was a citrus tree. Now then, what is a citrus tree? A citrus tree is actually a non-deciduous tree. It's an evergreen. And in this case, it's a tree that retains its foliage from year to year without change. No matter what the weather, it withstands it. It's evergreen. The word is rendered honor in Psalm 8, verse 5, majesty in Psalms 21, 45, 46, 104, 149, beauties in Psalm 110, and glorious in Psalm 111. Beautiful. It's a psalm that says, beautiful for situation. And you can understand where this is going. This is the harvest of the earth, which Yahweh has provided every need for us. This speaks evidently of our present covering in Christ, having escaped the Egyptian darkness of this world. In the antitype, we shall celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, clothed in white, or priestly robes, with palms in our hands, celebrating the joy of the harvest in songs of rejoicing. Of them it is declared, neither the sun shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, having put on immortality as the evergreen. Yes, Leviticus 23 shows us an insight to the kingdom and the joys we shall experience. In verse 40, Leviticus 23 is mentioned the palm tree. Now, the palm is a tall, upright tree, constantly green, constantly flourishing. Never seen a dead palm tree. Even though it grows in the desert, water is scarce. And yet, its very presence will tell us that water is near. An oasis. You always see pictures of an oasis and a palm tree. And it produces nourishment, a health-giving fruit. And every part of that tree can be used in some way or another. John 12, verses 12 and 13 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They cut down fresh palm branches and strewed it in his way. Everlasting trees. Immortality. All these things belong to the future kingdom of God on this earth. If you read Revelation chapter 7, the Apocalypse chapter 7, and verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And like they did when he first appeared, we too will cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. One is a picture of the other. Christ is that palm, erect, immortal. He is that symbol of victory for us. Christ overcame that flesh and gained the victory for us. And through him, we will gain that victory. As Psalm 92 verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Again, in Leviticus 23, even verse 40, there's a reference to the boughs of, or thick trees. Thick trees. Now then, what can this relate to? Boughs in this particular part says, the Hebrew word is anaf. It signifies to cover. And the word thick is aboth, indicating it is intertwined as thick-leaved trees. What tree could actually fit this bill? Well, there is an indication in the scriptures. as to its identity. It identifies the myrtle tree, because they were used in old days to make booths, as in the time of Ezra. We turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "And on the second day we gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which Yahweh had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written." The myrtle is an evergreen shrub. It grows 18 feet high. It has fragrant white flowers, and its leaves are fragrant. It has purplish black berries, known as myrcins, and they have a medicinal value. Esther's original name, Hadassah, is the Hebrew title for myrtle. Not going to call her myrtle from now on. But nevertheless, you can see the connection. It was the myrtle. That was the thick leaved trees. And the fragrance, it sets the scene, doesn't it? Aromatherapy plays a great part in people's lives. You can walk through an orchard of apple blossom. Whoa! The aroma from that is terrific. But it makes you feel good. And that's what it was designed to do. These booths that they were dwelling in, there's the smell of the palm tree, fresh. And the smell of the myrtle tree, oh, it sets the scene for a time of rejoicing in the Feast of Tabernacles. The myrtle speaks of love, peace, and immortality. Consider Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14. Beginning at verse 14. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith Yahweh, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, the instrument of the harvest. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in Yahweh, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, Yahweh, will hear them. I, the Elohim of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittar tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together that the hand of Yahweh hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." It was designed for commemorative purposes. They were constant reminders. Whatever the smell and the aroma of these boughs were, they were constant reminders. They went to sleep. There was the smell. There was the aroma of these things. They walk up to it every day that they stay there. Constant reminders. Again, we're introduced to the willows of the brook in Leviticus 3, verse 20. Leviticus 23, verse 40. The Hebrew for willows is arabim. It signifies to braid, intermix, give pledge, or provide security. Now don't forget, these were temporary dwellings. How they could provide security? The willow is distinctive. Why? If you have ever seen pictures of a willow, the trunk is in the middle and all the leaves just fall over the side of it. It overarches. It looks like a shelter in itself. Because shelter under the weeping willow, as they call it, and be protected from whoever. But there is something else more to the willow than any other tree. You'll always find the willow by streams, by little brooks. Not only what you can see on the top of the tree, it's something what you don't see is underneath. The roots, they intertwine. It's always an interesting tree to study. They bound the banks of the river. When the floods came, it was held intact. Not washed away like the others would be. It intertwined. It was like a net, trapped in all that soil in that area. No matter what the flood was, it would stay in place. Salicin is a medicinal drug. It's a substitute for the quinine that's extracted from its bark. Again, another tree for that purpose. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith Yahweh that made thee and formed thee from the womb which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Do you look healthy, brothers and sisters? Well, you should. And how do we become healthy? Do we drink of the water of life that gives off that beautiful countenance in Yahweh's presence? Are you healthy? You should be. Because these are the things that help us in our day-to-day walk, is feeding off the water of life. The roots of a tree will penetrate right down low to reach water in order to suck it up, to make that beautiful foliage. The palm tree always scents water. Even in a desert, you'll find water near a palm tree. The willow is the same, but its roots not just sucks up water to the foliage, it actually binds bank underneath. That's what the truth effect has on us, as long as we maintain it. Maintaining the water of life in our daily life. That's what makes us strong. Now, it's used in Scripture of godly people. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's the evergreens, the non-deciduous trees. These are the ones that last, but they can't last without water, and neither can we. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful picture presented to us in the Feast of Tabernacles. The monotony of everyday living within the restrictions of the law had now been replaced with a taste of freedom. Their families from all parts of Israel came together, gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles. And even the servants had the pleasure of a week's camping out. And the aromatic trees, not affected by the world and its drunkenness and its folly, but in giving of thanks to Yahweh and the honor that is due to his holy name. We all know what it's like. Were you excited to come here today? All the preparations we made for this wonderful day? Because this is the start. This is a picture of the future. We don't discuss the things of the world. We're not interested. All that's on our mind is Yahweh and his Christ. All that's on our mind is the kingdom and making sure that we are there. Leviticus, if you turn back to Leviticus 23, verse 40 again. The last part of that verse says, "And ye shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days." He shall rejoice. What does this illustrate? No doubt, and we've read many times, Israel experienced arduous journeys wandering in the wilderness. It was far away from the comforts of Egypt, even though they were bondage and servitude. Yet Yahweh provided for their needs every step of the way. In that not even their clothes or their footwear waxed old. And to provide them with temporary dwellings must have been a joy and a relief for the people of Israel. And this joy, brothers and sisters, was to become a commandment under the law. In Deuteronomy, we'll turn to Deuteronomy. You can keep your hand in Leviticus because we can keep back, coming back to that. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and verse 13, begin with, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto Yahweh thy Elohim in the place which Yahweh shall choose. Because Yahweh thy Elohim shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." What is it telling us? The words "thou shalt" pop up more than once. "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Thou shalt rejoice in that feast. Thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto Yahweh." The last few words, "therefore shalt thou surely rejoice." It was a command. It is a command. We can't get away from it. It's a command to rejoice at that time. And in like figure, like as the people who sheltered at Succoth after leaving Egypt, comprised the spiritual harvest of Yahweh. And we too are of that same spiritual harvest. If we remain strangers and sojourners, living in the world, but not of it, prior to the setting up of the kingdom. Now, there are many references in the Bible that speak of rejoicing. And I know one that comes to my mind is Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, goodwill toward men." How did the shepherds react? With rejoicing. They made their way straight away. Yes. Tidings of great joy. And this is what the gospel brings us. Tidings of good joy. A time that's better than the ones we're living in. The gospel message is good news. Good news of a good future to come. And brothers and sisters, Christ exhorts us to rejoice. It's not just an exhortation, it's a command. We shall rejoice in the truth. John chapter 15. Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." His joy is our joy. The joy that was set before him, the things that he focused on, is our joy. The things we focus on. And it's also in other places. We won't turn them all up, but we'll read them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Luke chapter 1, verse 47. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." John chapter 4, verse 36. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." The harvest. The harvest time. Romans 5 verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Philippians 4 verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16. Rejoice evermore. There's no letter. At all. He emphasizes these words. Rejoice. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 4 verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 2 John 1 verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. A command to rejoice. Revelation 19 verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And why do we rejoice, brothers and sisters? Because of all the ceremonies that we see in the law, in the feasts, the sacrifices, under the law of Moses. All of these pointed forward to Christ. And it is through Christ that Yahweh will establish his kingdom on the earth again. It is a time to rejoice, being associated with Christ. Back again to Leviticus 23. We move off verse 40 to verse 41. And ye shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of Yahweh. It's an interesting statement there. Israelites born is a fundamental teaching that salvation is of the Jews. The hope that we each share is Israelitish. And that a Gentile must become completely identified with that nation in order to partake of the benefits, in order to partake of the final harvest, we must come within those bounds. We become Israelite-ish. Leviticus 23 has a lot of information, and none better than salvation, the covering of Christ, the cleansings. All of these were signs to Israel. Everything pointed forward to Christ. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had plenty of signs of these things. All the offerings, all the sacrifices, all pointed forward. For us, it does two things. Enables us to look back and forward. Now then, what does the Feast of Tabernacles entail? Leviticus 23 verse 35. It says, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. I'm picking up on what Brother Philip skirted over in one sense, is the word convocation. And actually, con, spit the word down, convocation. Con means to study, especially in order to gain knowledge. Vocation is an invitation to undertake a certain kind of work, often in response to a calling. Remember, brothers and sisters, the vocation wherewith you are called. You have been called. We didn't find Yahweh, He found us in the wilderness of life. He has called us out of the wilderness of life by invitation. Remember the vocation wherewith ye are called. And this day of the first day of the seventh month, the 15th being of the seventh month, is the first day of the week of Tabernacles, is that holy convocation. It was separate to anything else. It was also a Sabbath day. Only essential work was allowed. Building of the booths. All males were expected to attend, to hear the reading of the law. Verse 36. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. On the eighth day, that's a week later, shall be in holy convocation unto you, and he shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. Remember what Ezra said? As in the solemn feasts. And he shall do no servile work therein. But they were allowed to do essential work. The offerings are all detailed in Numbers. If you go to Numbers 29... in verse 12. On the 15th day of the 7th month, which will be the first day, you shall have an holy convocation. Wherefore? To study, and especially to gain knowledge, an inclination to undertake a certain kind of work, often in response to a calling. He shall do no servile work, and he shall keep a feast at the Yahweh 7 days. He shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savour unto Yahweh, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish, and their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3 tenth deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2 tenth deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, the meat offering, and his drink offering. They didn't come empty handed, did they? Not with all these things. And these was part of the offerings for 7 days. And there is a difference. Every day, something reduced. Every day, something reduced. Because on the first day, how many bullocks were offered? 13. But on the second day, it was 12. And on the third day, it was 11. And so the number reduced. It's almost like learning your times tables in your school. Everybody knows the term. La 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 la, la 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 la. 1 times 2 is 2, 2 times 2 is 4. That type of thing. Well, don't forget, in the Feast of Tabernacles, it wasn't just all men. Families were there. The children were there. It's almost like a picture of the future. The children playing in the streets of Jerusalem in safety. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles gave us, is a picture of the future. And you can imagine parents teaching their children about the offerings. Well, there's a sort of a table here going, because on the 15th day of the month, it says 13 young bullocks, 2 rams and 14 lambs of the first year. How would you work that out? This is just an aside, mind you. First day is number one. 2 lambs would continue throughout every day. 2 rams, 14 lambs. So you get 14 lambs, take one away, you get 13 bullocks. Work it out from that formula. The second day, 2 rams, 14 lambs, take 2 away from 14 lambs. What do you get? 12 bullocks. And it would go all the way down to the seventh day. But on the seventh day, something happened. It actually leveled out. Take it. 7, the seventh day, 2 rams, 14 lambs, 7 from 14, 7 bullocks on the seventh day. How perfect is that? It could never happen by chance. It was Yahweh's doing. In fact, by the end of the week, 70 bullocks were slain. Add them up in your own time. 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. All of it adds up to 70. This number clearly represents the family of Jacob that went down into Egypt. And the sons of Joseph which were born him in Egypt, the 2 souls, all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. Now the Feast of Tabernacles ended on a day which seems to be outside of the seventh day. It was an eighth day. It was another day of holy convocation. It was a Sabbath. But there was a difference. Here was a difference on the eighth day. No longer was it so many animals slain. On the eighth day, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs, and 1 goat was offered. Again, the significance of this day is clear. These are the feasts of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim in holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon its day. We all know that these offerings pointed forward to Christ. And the whole week ended on the eighth day. It pointed forward to the eighth day. To us, it means cutting off the old man of the flesh, putting on the new man in Christ. Daily we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto Yahweh, as Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. I mean separate. Separate from everything else that we do. Everything is acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Holy convocation, the location you have been called in, I have been called in, the many who have been persuaded of better times to come. Leviticus 23, verse 38. Now then, these were set feasts, set offerings, set sacrifices. And in this verse it says, beside the Sabbaths of Yahweh, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give unto Yahweh. Here we can see that there were other offerings to be given, in addition to essential sacrifices set down by the law, and fully complied with the injunction that they were not to appear empty-handed before Yahweh, as much as they are able to. Verse 39 of Leviticus 23. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Not only is it described as a holy convocation, but it's described as a Sabbath. The 8th day was the consummation of the week and brought the celebrations to a close, like a closing festival. In Hebrew, it is called Atzeres. It means a day of restraint. In John chapter 7, verse 37 is a different understanding. If you go to John chapter 7, verse 37, we'll see what it means for us. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The last day, the great day of the feast. To us, it looks beyond the present day. In fact, it looks beyond the millennial age, the 1,000 years, to the ultimate purpose of Yahweh, to fill the earth with His glory. Numbers 14, verse 21, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. In 1 Corinthians 15, then cometh the end, when God shall be all in all. The final consummation of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's an indication then that the Feast of Tabernacles doesn't stop in this dispensation. It carries on into the kingdom of God, soon to be established on the earth. It's going to be celebrated still as a commemorative feast. All people of the globe will come together, gathered as a harvest, to worship and celebrate Yahweh's goodness towards them. Now this is confirmed in Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, there's the reference to Egypt, of coming out of Egypt to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a command. You go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Thou shalt rejoice, and it will be a time of rejoicing. You will see, we often speak of Elijah bringing back Israel to the land in that time. Think of all the people that would be traveling to Jerusalem, to the house of prayer of all nations. Think of that vast journey, all gathering at Jerusalem for the purpose of rejoicing. Rejoicing before Yahweh. Celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. As Isaiah chapter, well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto Yahweh out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and litters, upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Yahweh. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith Yahweh. For as the new heavens and the new earth, again speaking of a new beginning, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Judgment. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Here is a clear indication that the Feast of Tabernacles continued through the 1,000 years until the 8th year. The 8th day. The 8th. Period. Brothers and sisters, the world has no idea whatsoever the freedom that we enjoy in Christ, nor of the joy set before us. They don't recognize the evil that exists in this world, who themselves partake of their evil deeds. The stimulus that we get meeting together on the first day of the week, our midweek sessions, our study days, our gatherings, uplift us to the point of rejoicing. We don't need to be commanded to rejoice. We do rejoice. This is our joy for the moment. But soon we shall rejoice to the accord of the Psalms. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Yahweh. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. When all Israel is come to appear before Yahweh, thy Elohim, in the place that he shall choose, thou shalt read the law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men women and children and the stranger that is in thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear Yahweh your Elohim, and may observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim. That is a command. That is a duty. That is our pleasure. That is all our life. Our focus. Nothing in this world can ever match it. The Feast of Tabernacles was the most important feast. It gave them hope. It gave them an insight to the future, as it does for us. And I'd like to quote from Brother Robert, from his book, The Law of Moses. The sacrifices shrink to one in the final ceremony, because they are about to disappear. The lambs, however, remain in seven, because the lamb character, harmless, innocent, simplicity, is the perpetual basis of all. Charity, love never faileth. The bullock, human strength. The ram, the dignity of mankind. The goat, the self-assertion of the flesh. All vanish in the change which consumes and transmutes flesh and blood into spirit nature. But, as indicated by the seven lambs, Brother Robert says, but the lamb remains forever the distinguishing symbol of the perfected community of the guileless and loving and rejoicing sons of the Lord God Almighty.